or doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. So bad sometimes, actually, that you just kind of look around and wonder if you're in the wrong world or have chosen the wrong day to get up or whatever it is. You know what I mean? You find yourself in a meeting that's all going wrong, and somehow you just wish you could be somewhere else. Indeed, maybe be somebody else. Or some important guests arriving at any moment and you realise that the dinner has burned. Or it's Christmas Day, men, and you realise you forgot to buy a present for your wife. No, I haven't, just in case you're wondering. Or there's a decision to make and all your eyes are on you and you don't even understand what the issue is. I'm sure to driver Kevin Nicole felt like that on the A1 this week when his accelerator jammed on. Did you hear about this? This poor guy driving a BMW down from Newcastle, and he went to accelerate, and that was fine, and he took his foot off the accelerator, and the car simply continued to accelerating. So he tried to get it out of gear, and the gear stick, which is an automatic, jammed. And he tried to put the brakes on, and it slowed him down from 100 to 70 for a little while until the brakes burned out. And he phoned the police, and they sent a helicopter, and they sent various other things, and he was driving up the hard shoulder, and they said it took 35 minutes. He travelled 60 miles at 135 miles an hour until finally a roundabout got in his way, and it, unlike some of the other drivers, wouldn't move. And astonishingly, he got out basically unscathed. All the time during that 135 mile an hour drive, which must have been, well, he admitted to having been in tears on the phone to the police as he was driving. He must have wished he was somewhere else, doing something else, and not facing the obvious catastrophe that was awaiting him. The point is, isn't it, that we all know what it's like for progress to have seemed to have been made, everything to be going well, everything's working itself out, and all of a sudden, bam, it's all gone wrong. And you're left simply with the shreds of the disaster that's unfolding around you. That's exactly where we left Moses last week, in the middle of Exodus chapter 6. So God says to him, look at verse 6 of Exodus chapter 6, just before where we read. Therefore, says the Lord, to whom Moses has run back for cover, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give as a possession, I am the Lord. Verse 9, Moses reported that to the Israelites, but the accelerator pedal was already down, and it wouldn't come back up. They'd already had enough. They would not listen to him, verse 9, because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. It's all in tatters around Moses. And the Lord says to Moses, okay, now go tell Pharaoh. And Moses says, what? If the Israelites aren't going to listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? I speak with faltering lips. You've got to have some sympathy for Moses at this point, haven't you? Poor chap. I mean, there he was, kind of minding his own business, minding somebody else's sheep. And the Lord speaks to him, and everything seems to start so well after the huge reluctance when the Lord first spoke to him. And he'd gone with Aaron to the Israelites, and they had believed. But it had all started to go wrong when he took what he thought was approximately vaguely what God had said, and the old Moses with the can-do mentality had rushed into Pharaoh and said, right, God says, out! If I can summarize it like that. And Pharaoh had got cross, and the Israelites didn't want to know, and the whole thing had simply collapsed around him. Moses must have wished, though it doesn't say so, at least if I'd been Moses, I would have wished I was just back in the desert managing somebody else's sheep instead of here in Egypt leading God's people who didn't want to be led. But Moses was exactly where God wanted him to be. Exactly where God wanted him to be. And as we saw last week, like so many before him, he needed to learn that important point of knowing the Lord, that because he is the Lord, you must do what he says. In other words, you must obey him. Because he is the Lord, you must obey him. And actually, if the Lord is God, there is no other way. Purely on a point of logic. If God is God, there can be no other way. After all, he's the one that knows everything. He's the one that is all-powerful. He's the one that can see everything. He's the one that is everywhere. We read, didn't we, in Psalm 139, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. I can't get away from you. If I cross the sea to the other side of the world, I find you there as well. If I go up to the heights, you're there. Down to the depths, you're there. Even if I go into the darkness, if I switch out all the lights and I hide myself in a little tin box, what do I find? The only thing that's there, you're there. Since that is God, God is God, if the Lord is God, it would be crazy not to do what he says, wouldn't it? But actually, it's even better than that. We're to obey the Lord because he's God, but also with the confidence that he knows what he's doing. This objection that Moses brings here to God in verse 12 is one that's already been answered. Moses says to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Some of you that aren't using the New International Version, the New International Translation of the Bible, will see that it says something even more peculiar than that, actually. If you've got an NASB or an ESV or an Authorized Version, you'll find that it says, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with uncircumcised lips, which, if faltering lips sounds slightly questionable, uncircumcised lips sounds positively strange. And without going into vast detail of what's going on here, it literally says uncircumcised lips, meaning that it's not quite right. That's what he means. It's not quite as it should be for it to work correctly. That's the sense. There's a Hebrew understanding coming in here in how Moses explains himself. And the NIV gets the main idea of the Hebrew here, where it says, I speak with faltering lips. In other words, lips that don't work properly. I'm a stutterer, Lord. I don't get it right. Not just a stutterer. I say the wrong thing. I know what I want to say to people. When it comes out, it just kind of comes out wrong. Which had been his experience with Pharaoh. Back in chapter 4, Moses had raised a similar objection. Just turn over in your Bible to chapter 4 and verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord there, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And God's answer to him had been, verse 11 of chapter 4, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. Here in chapter 6, he now believes, to some extent rightly, that the worsening situation is because he said the wrong thing. Lord, the Israelites started very well here. They started believing me, and then I kind of got it wrong with Pharaoh, and I've said the wrong thing. And now I've gone back to the Israelites, and they don't believe me anymore. What on earth makes you think Pharaoh's going to believe me? I get it wrong. I say the wrong thing. I know kind of what I mean, but I don't get it right. But the key for Moses is the same key for you and me. To do what the Lord says. In other words, to obey him. And that's always true for us, isn't it? To hear what God says and to take him at his word. That is always true for us, isn't it? The history of the church is littered with those who have taken God's word and somehow embellished it with disastrous results. So you see, in Jesus' day, don't you, the Pharisees, they think they know what God has said, but just to make sure they get it right and squeaky clean, they bung on a whole pile of other things. And the result is that they've taken what God has said and they've added to it, with the result it isn't God's word at all. You don't even have to go that far, though, do you? You see, some of the cults that have done the same thing. But you don't even have to go that far. You see some denominations that have done the same thing. All over the world there are people who know that they have to trust in Jesus Christ to save them. But they believe that they can't access him for some reason. And they've got to come via saints or worship statues or come via symbols or come to traditions or whatever it is. So the Saviour is never known and saints are worshipped and God's word plus equals not God's word. And that might sound far-fetched, but let's just take a warning that if Moses could do it, having encountered the living God in the burning bush, so you and I can do it, where we take what God says, and in our enthusiasm or in our devotion or maybe in our arrogance, so also we take what God says and we add to it and we make what he said what he never intended, just as Moses had with Pharaoh, with the result that we don't get God's word, we get vaguely Christian thoughts and a whole pile of trouble. And similarly, there are people who have a vague idea of what God says in his word, but they believe his word simply to be good guidance, and they may well be people who are born again, but they have a notion of trusting Jesus Christ, but wonder why their Christianity doesn't seem to give them any security or answer or direction, and they somehow seem to shipwreck their lives, because just in exactly the same way that if you take what God says and add to it, say you get a mess, likewise if you take what God says and deduct from it and take away from it, likewise you still end up with that which isn't God's word. He doesn't make mistakes. What he said, he meant. And what he means, he says. Moses, back as he'd gone to Pharaoh in chapter 5, had approximately taken what God had said. And as we saw last week, thankfully, when the whole thing had gone wrong, he'd come back to God and had to start all over again. He had to learn to obey. Verse 13, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt." This isn't simply, however, a rant on biblical orthodoxy, though that is important. The good news is that the Lord is to be obeyed, as it illustrates for us, no matter who you are. Have you ever found that you share a name with somebody else? Somebody came, several years ago, who I knew in a church we were in, worked for the NatWest Bank. And he said to me one day, this very senior bank manager, said to me one day, "I didn't realize that you banked with us, Spencer." And I said, "I don't." And he said to me, "But I've just seen your name on a piece of paper, Spencer Shaw. Has an account with the NatWest Bank." I said, "Well, it must be a different Spencer Shaw, that's all I can tell you, because it's nothing to do with me." I was speaking to Irving Steggles last week on the telephone, and I'd had trouble getting through, and so he phoned me through his computer on this really natty new free form of telephone service that doesn't cost a penny, whereby you can speak to people through your computer called Skypey. I'll give you the details later if you're interested. It is really very good, actually, if you can get it to work. In fact, their motto is, "The whole world can talk for free." How about that? So while I was talking to Irving at his expense, very little of it, he was telling me about this, so I downloaded the relevant software from the internet, and my computer's now equipped with this thing called Skypey. It only works free computer to computer, I'm sorry to say, but there we are. Having downloaded this program, it said to me, "Hello, nice to meet you. Would you like me to see if anybody you know is on this system so you can talk to them for free?" So it took my computer address book. I said, "Go on then." And it surged its way through its 5 million users, whatever it was. And then it gave me a whole list of people, some of which names I recognized. It was terrific. It was fascinating to see, however, because it found people with the same name as people I know, but in some very strange places. The most interesting one, I have to say, was David Margetts. And I thought, as it came up with the name David Margetts, I thought, I didn't realise David was this up on internet telephony. I must speak to him about it. And then I realised, as I searched a little bit further into this David Margetts, I thought I'd better just check what his email address is. That David Margetts Khan, I don't know whether you've ever encountered Skypey, but David Margetts, who lives in Thailand, is very familiar with it and obviously uses it quite a lot. See, we find that, don't we, sometimes, that we share names with people. And on the face of it, you have trouble telling them apart. I could tell you some other stories related to this, but I won't. The point is, though, that we all have a uniqueness that the world of our day doesn't seem to recognize. But the point here in Exodus chapter 6 is that the Lord does recognize that uniqueness. And he goes to a great deal of trouble to make sure we're clear on that point. We were reading this morning at the beginning of our time together that great truth, didn't we? Psalm 139. David says, and what's true for David must likewise be true for you and me as he sings this psalm. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And so on and so on. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. We often refer to that when praying, don't we? The great promise of the Lord Jesus that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Please don't ever think that as far as God is concerned, you are just another name. That's not true. We'll see in a moment specifically why Moses' family history is detailed for us here. But there is a more general point that we've got to grasp about this. God knows the same information that he's written down here for Moses, that he's inspired to be written down here for Moses. He knows the same information for every one of us. Each one of us, God knows this all. And he values us greatly. So did you know, for example, that if you're a Christian today, the Lord Jesus prayed specifically for you before he died? Turn with me to John chapter 17, and you'll see what he prayed for you. And given that he's already said the very hairs of our head are numbered, John 17, page 763. Given that he said that the hairs of our head are numbered, so also there, this is a general prayer. He's praying in detail, verse 20 of John chapter 17, page 763. My prayer, as he prays, is not for them alone, that is his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Here, before he dies, is the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you individually, 2,000 years ahead of time. I pray that they may be, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Jesus prayed that for you and me. God knows you. That's great news, isn't it? Great news. He knows you. He knows me. Intimately, more intimately than we know ourselves. Now, in the Bible, where there are world-changing events going on in the revelation of God of Himself, He tends to focus in precisely on who's involved. What's going on here in Egypt is going to be foundational for the people of Israel, and God's dealing with the world forever. But if you look back in your Bible and where we've been already, say in Genesis, you see, don't you, that there was a world-changing event in the life of Noah. So God gives us Noah's family tree before we get to it. There was a world-changing event going on in Abraham as part of God's revelation. So we get Abraham's family tree before it comes out. And so on for Isaac, and so on for Jacob and each of his sons. So just to be clear here, Exodus 6 leaves us in no doubt at all as to just which Aaron and Moses were dealing with. God doesn't make mistakes. And there is no vagary either with what He says or with who we are. These were the heads of the families, He says. And the way He presents it, of course, is very much in a Hebrew sense. He's presenting them carefully. So he starts with the oldest one of Jacob's sons, Reuben, and then and gives a little summary of his family tree, and then he gets to Simeon and gives a little summary of his family tree, and then he gets to Levi. And when he gets to Levi, he's going to focus in on Levi. And then he does the same thing with Levi and works his way down until finally he gets to Aaron and Moses, and then he gives a breakdown, because it's going to be relevant later on, for who Aaron's kids were, because they're going to be the priests and so on. The point here is that God doesn't make mistakes. There's no vagary. There's no precision. There is precision going on here. This is exact. This is testable. God's got nothing to hide. Rather, He knows you. He knows me. And He knew them. Verse 26. Let's pick it up. It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" What's the answer to Moses' question? Well, God's already said, "I'm going to teach you. I'll teach you what to say. I made your mouth," and so on. What does that actually mean in practice? It means, as we're about to see, that our obligation is to obey the Lord, whoever we are, and as we do that, we will see Him do the rest, because He always does what He says He will do. Chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country." That was the bit they had previously got wrong. When they'd rushed into Pharaoh's presence previously, they had gone in full of themselves. That's gone. When they said, "I can't," finally, which they'd had to learn, so God says, "I can. Do what I tell you. You will be like God to Pharaoh." What on earth does that mean? In one sense, you could say, well, so what's the problem then? But actually, the whole sense here is that of communication. God to Pharaoh, meaning you will tell Pharaoh that which he doesn't understand. You will present to Pharaoh that which he can't otherwise access. You will tell Pharaoh what is going to happen in the future. You will tell Pharaoh actually what I want to tell you, because I am God to you. And since Aaron is going to be doing the talking, and you're going to be whispering to Aaron's ear what to say, so it will be like Aaron is your prophet. He will listen. He won't obey, but he'll have no choice but to hear you. And when he does, verse 3, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you." He couldn't be more clear, could he? It seems very strange to our perspective that God can say what a king will do. But of course, we've got to remember that all kings at this point were despots, and the absolute nature of what is going on in their hearts, worked out constantly in their foreign policy, in their domestic policy, They could simply click their fingers and people die or whatever. Yet the comfort is, as Proverbs 21 tells us, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Here is Pharaoh. He's an evil man. A really evil man already. He's already done terrible things to the Israelites and doubtless to other people as well. He regards himself as God. His heart is hardened already. So God judges him. And the judgment on him is to harden his heart further. Don't for a moment, though God reserves in Romans chapter 9 the right to do this, don't for a moment believe that God is simply malicious or vindictive and picked up Pharaoh and thought he could. This is a man who is already evil, whose heart God is hardening. If you want to pick that up with me, let's look together at Romans 9 on another occasion. This is an evil man under judgment. That means he will resist the Lord. And the result is spelt out for Aaron and Moses. Verse 4, then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses, says the Lord, effectively. It might seem right now that what I say won't work. And it may seem like you're simply a nobody. Sure, you're the son of this and that. But you may feel like a nobody. But actually, though it seems like the odds are against it, because I am the Lord, and he ties it all in with that, doesn't he? I am the Lord, the end of chapter 6, verse 28. Because I am the Lord, what I say will happen. Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. If you obey me, you will see that what I say will come to pass. You will watch me do the rest. Now, we can empathize with Moses to a point, can't we? Clearly not hugely. We're not in this situation. But I think we can empathize to the point that at many times, doing what God says seems like the craziest thing in the world. Don't you think? The world around us says, live for today. Get rich quick. Put yourself first. Tread on other people. Lie when you need to. And so on. And some of it may seem antisocial, and some of it may seem perfectly acceptable. And the Bible doesn't give us any option. This is what God says. You do it. And God honors those who honor him. And though for you and me it may seem like the world around us regards God as dead, or in the very least not interested, and it may seem like what the Bible says will never happen, we can be absolutely assured, as Moses could be absolutely assured, that because God has said it, it will. Because he is God, it will. Here you see his ancient wisdom to live by. And it may seem out of kilter with the world around us, but that is because the world around us is out of kilter with God. But which one is going to last longer is the question we have to ask. Which one is the one that is more reliable? Which one can we be sure is not going to change its mind as the fashions? Here is living bread for eternal life. That we can take it seriously. So how do you know what God has said to you? Where are you to start putting into practice doing what God said? Well, you listen to God the Son as he speaks to us in John chapter 6. Maybe you'd like to turn with me to it. And verse 29. John chapter 6, page 753. Verse 28, some very religious people asked Jesus the question, what must we do to do the works God requires? In other words, How can we obey God? What does God want us to do? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus said to them, verse 32, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, thinking further on to where we are in Exodus, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you'll see me and you did not believe. Jump to verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Obey the Lord, no matter who you are, and see him do the rest. So we come to God on all sorts of levels today. If you're not a Christian, then you come to him at that very starting point, and you must say, what does God want me to do? He wants me to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, to forgive me for my wrong, and to trust him for the future. And as I do that, so I will see him one day do the rest. And if you are a Christian this morning, and you don't know what to do with this problem or that problem or this issue, so you open God's word and you see what it says, and he sets a promise before us, I will honour those who honour me. Just as Moses is confronted with the biggest task in history at this point, with a people who didn't want to know, and a despotic superpower who was not likely to listen. God says, you do what I say and watch. And Moses and Aaron, at last, verse 6, were ready to do it. You haven't read this before. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. And they were 80 years old and 83, respectively. They were at last ready to obey the Lord, no matter who they were, and to watch him do the rest. The question, the challenge, and the encouragement for you and me this morning is to go and do the same. We can trust him.